thinking last service just about, I get to stand out and greet people as they come in each weekend, and just seeing those of you, many of you are just here every week, many of you are here every week unless there's extenuating circumstances, some of you, your jobs don't allow you to be here every week or different things, but just feeling, again, the Lord's pleasure with your faithfulness to worship. I mean, you come weekly, you make the sacrifice and the time to come and to be with God's people, to worship Him, and what, just be encouraged today with that. If nothing else, if you're bringing your kids, you're modeling to them a commitment to God, a commitment to doing things His way, and so I just wanted to take a moment and encourage you. If you're watching us live stream today, we just want to welcome you wherever you are, at home or on vacation somewhere else. Lake Norton Church, we're glad that you're joining us this morning, and Pastor Zach in the downtown campus, God bless you guys as well. And those of you that are here live, welcome. We're really glad that you're here. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for the power of your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that makes that truth real to us and helps us to understand it. Now, Lord, I pray that as I share, as we open your word and look at this text this morning, that you would make it alive to us and help us to apply it in our lives in a real and practical way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in this series called Christmas, A Season of Sacrifice. And every year, pastors try to look at the scriptures, a Christmas story, and kind of get a different angle or a fresh angle. And this year, as I started looking at all of the characters in the Bible Christmas story, Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zechariah and John the Baptist and Jesus and the wise men, all those folks that we know are in that story, as I started looking into their lives, one of the things that I found was they all had to make some significant sacrifice in order to make Christmas happen. And so for them, it wasn't a season of indulgence. It was a season of sacrifice. And I look at American culture and even the church and how we celebrate Christmas, and I look and I go, we don't really make much sacrifice when it comes to Christmas. Some of us may. But for the most part, it's kind of a season of indulgence. And so looking at these characters and pulling out different aspects of what they had to sacrifice in order to welcome Christ in the world, I thought it would be just kind of a refreshing perspective for us. So today we're going to talk about Elizabeth and Zechariah and their son, John the Baptist, and the sacrifices that they had to make in order to welcome Christ into the world. I want to start with a question this morning. When was the last time you gave something up that you loved for a higher purpose? You think about that? Something that you gave up that you loved, but there was a higher purpose that kind of forced you to give that up, or you voluntarily gave that up. So there was a young man that attended our church for a number of years. He attended Augustana University, was a quarterback. He played locally here in high school, and he was there for 4 years, and he was second string. He played behind the starting quarterback at Augustana that was incredible and broke every conference record almost offensively while Chase Marceau was there. And so for 4 years, Chase didn't get to play in any real games. And so he was looking forward to his fifth year because that quarterback graduated and he was going to kind of be able to step into that role. Dream for him to be able to be the starting quarterback for a college football team. The problem was he was a pre-med major and he was going into med school. And as he began to apply to different med schools, there were three particular that he was interested in. Two of the schools said, yeah, go ahead and play that fifth year. We'll welcome you. We'll allow you to be enrolled after that fifth year. One of the schools said no. If you want to come to our school, you've got to forego that football opportunity, and you've got to come right now. And that was the school that he really felt like God was calling him to. So Chase Marceau, incredible young Christian man, laid aside something that he loved, the opportunity to be a starting quarterback in college, in order to pursue something that was more long-term, a medical career. And it was the right decision for him, but still, painful, he had to give something up. When was the last time you gave something up that you loved for something that had a higher purpose? Right after Charlene, my wife and I got married, she had a couple of loves. She was a communication major in college and wanted to go into the media field or something along those lines. And she loved the California Angels baseball team. Her and her dad grew up watching them and going to games. And so she had an offer when we just got married to work for the California Angels in the media department. I mean, this was like a dream come true for her. As she looked into it a little further, she realized that there were mostly evening hours because their games were in the evening. And that was going to mean if we wanted to start a family, that it wouldn't be good hours for her to be a mom. And so she had to say no. She had to lay that opportunity aside for a higher purpose to be a mom and to raise our kids while they were young. It was really a sacrifice of something that she really loved. People all the time, maybe you have given up certain foods that you love for medical reasons or things that are a health hazard that you have to make compromises in related to your health. Maybe you've broken off a relationship with someone that you really cared about because you came to a point where you realized we're not spiritually compatible. We're not sharing the same spiritual values. We're not walking together spiritually. And as much as you cared about that person, you knew that long term it wasn't right. So you had to break that off for a higher purpose of finding a mate, a lifelong companion that shared your spiritual values. I think we would all probably agree that sacrifice is just part of a healthy life, right? I mean, we make sacrifices all the time for higher purposes and for healthy living, and sacrifice is part of the Christmas story, as we see with the characters we're going to look at today. As you walk away this morning, here's what I want you to remember. Christmas challenges us to put God's purpose first. As we're going to look at these characters, we're going to see that they challenge us to put the purpose of God first in our lives instead of the things that we might want to do. That's part of the Christmas challenge. So Zechariah and Elizabeth were married, and they were going to have a son, John the Baptist, and they had to put God's purpose above their own. Let me give you a little background information as to who Zechariah and Elizabeth were. Zechariah was a Jewish priest. His wife Elizabeth was a direct descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother, who was the very first Jewish priest that there was. So they came from priestly lines in terms of their family tree. They were spiritual people. They were religious people. They honored God with their lives. One of the problems was they were barren. They were unable to have children their entire life. And by the time we come to this point in the story, they are well beyond normal human childbearing years. That was kind of a lost desire that they had. Jewish priests only served 2 one-week periods every year. There was 24 divisions of priests, and Zechariah was part of the Abijah line. And so twice a year for 1 week, he went to the temple and he served. Now, to officiate or to be over the sacrifice of incense in the temple happened, the person that got to do that, they chose lots. And if you were fortunate enough to get chosen, you could only do that once in your lifetime. So you got chosen to do that. It was a high honor. You got to officiate the burning of the incense in the temple, which was perpetual, but only once in a lifetime. And that's what Zechariah was doing as we come to this part of our story. He's officiating the offering of incense in the temple as we come to this part of the story, beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 12. It says, Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him being the angel. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer." What prayer? Well, that lifelong prayer that he and Elizabeth would be able to have a child. "Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah." Now, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, Elijah was one of the foremost of prophets. He did incredible miracles and was highly esteemed in the eyes of the Jewish people. And here comes John, and he's going to be at that level of power and influence in God's kingdom. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord, the Messiah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. So in that description of John the Baptist before he's born, we learn two things from Luke about who John is. If you're taking notes, you can follow along. The first is this: John will have great character. This young man is going to grow up, and he's going to be a man of impeccable character. Luke says three things about it. He says, first of all, he'll be submitted to the Holy Spirit. He's going to live a Holy Spirit-directed life. He's going to be under the direct influence of God his whole life. He's going to drink no wine or no alcoholic beverages. It says he's going to be highly esteemed in God's eyes. He's going to be a model citizen for God's people. God is going to highly recognize John and his character. Now, it says that he's not going to touch alcohol or wine or any alcoholic beverage, and the question comes up, well, why was that? Well, there's a thing in the Old Testament called a Nazirite vow, and it's found in Numbers chapter 6, and people could, men or women, could voluntarily take this vow. They could do it for 30 days or 60 days. There's a couple people in the Bible that had this lifelong Nazirite vow. And the three things involved with that vow was you couldn't have alcohol during the period of that vow or that commitment to the Lord. You couldn't touch a dead person. And the third thing was you can't take a razor to your hair. You couldn't cut your hair. Samson had a Nazirite vow. That's why he grew his hair out. That was part of his vow. So those three things. And so what was the purpose of those three things in terms of Nazirite vow? It was to separate yourself solely for God's purpose during that period of time. Now, many people, because the description of John says that he didn't touch alcohol his whole life, believe that he was a Nazirite, that he had this Nazirite vow, but it doesn't say anything about his hair or touching the dead, so we're not sure if he was or not. But nonetheless, he was going without alcohol in order to separate himself for God's purpose during this period of time. John was going to have great character. The second thing it says about John in Luke chapter 1 is he was going to have great responsibility. Not only would he have great character, but his responsibility was, he was going to be a powerful prophet of God. He was going to call the Jews to repent of their sin, and he was going to introduce them to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In fact, he was going to turn an entire nation's heart back to the Lord. This was going to be a significant individual. As we look at the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth, we're going to talk just for a few minutes about parenting. And so if you're a parent right now, this will really hit home to you. If you're single, maybe not even married, or you're married and you don't have kids yet and you're desiring that, this is something that you need to tuck away and think about as you begin to have kids. If you're grandparents, it's going to be really relevant to you as you continue to help your children raise their children. And if you're single and you don't want kids, just check out for a couple minutes and come back, because we're not only going to talk about parenting, we're going to talk about some other things this morning. So hang in there just for a few minutes with us. Those two things, character and responsibility, are things that we as parents have to manage with our children. We have to manage their character, and we have to manage their level of responsibility and develop responsibility in them. The angel reveals God's purpose for John's life to Zechariah and Elizabeth because it's their responsibility as parents to raise John in a way that's consistent with God's call. Are you following me? They had the response. They knew who God wanted John to be. It was their responsibility as parents to raise him in a manner that was consistent with that call and would get him to that place. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the pressure? This is going to be one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel, and Zechariah and Elizabeth have the responsibility of raising him to become that. Now, I know your kids are a pretty big deal, and my kids are a pretty big deal. We didn't have to raise one of the greatest prophets ever. This is like a big deal for these two parents. It meant that God's purpose for John's life needed to be Zechariah and Elizabeth's highest priority. Think about it. They're called to parent this incredibly significant leader. So that had to become a high priority, I think the highest in their life. So let me ask a question. Parents, are you willing to make that sacrifice? To make your child's spiritual development your number one priority? Are you willing to make hard choices that your children may not like or agree with in order for them to attain to and to reach the purpose that God has for their lives? See, I think as parents, our children's spiritual development should be our highest priority. But here's what I notice in our culture. It's often not. Oftentimes, it's more important that they're involved with sports or how they're developing musically or how they're developing academically. It seems like in terms of our investment of money and time into the lives of our children, we're more concerned with whether they get an athletic scholarship in college or a music scholarship or whether they become financially independent and successful in the marketplace. And so we make significant investment to get them there at the expense, I think, sometimes of their spiritual growth and their spiritual development and making that really the highest priority. Zechariah and Elizabeth's sacrifice was putting God first in their parenting, raising John according to God's purpose. And you know, sometimes that requires difficult decisions that they don't like. So if you're a parent, you've had these conversations that don't go really well. When you lay the law down, you lay the guidelines down, you lay the standards down, and it isn't met with a lot of joy, right? Maybe some resistance or even anger. It's from when they're little on. You start taking things away, you get the attitude, you get all of that. Charlene and I, we just had a family commitment that we didn't allow our children who were good athletes to play travel ball because it pulled them out of Sunday worship with us as a family. So we just made that decision. So my girls played youth softball, and they were good, and they were good enough to make the all-star team every year. So they'd get elected onto the all-star team, and we'd have to tell the coach, because they have tournaments that run Friday, Saturday, Sunday, we'd say, you know what, there may be some Sundays that they're not able to play because we have family worship. And you just need to, you know, bring them on the team at your own risk, but you might lose them for a game or two if it doesn't work out. Now, there was a sister church in our community that had a really early service on Sunday. So if the girls had, a noon game or something, there were times that we would take them over to that church and worship with them there, and then we'd go to our church, and they'd go and play softball. And even then, you get the attitude because the preacher would go along, and they'd be like, Dad, we got to get over there. Come on, what's wrong with you? It's like, just chill. We got to enjoy the service here, and we'll get over there because this is a higher priority. Then, there's you can't spend the night at that person's house because we don't know their parents or we don't really trust that individual. There's the conversation about things that you, can wear, things that you can't wear, conversations about curfew. None of you guys know what I'm talking about. All of those go really well with you guys. If that's the case, they're like, your child is like 6 months or younger right now, and you have no clue what you're heading into. As you begin to have those conversations, you begin to share things with them that they don't really like. And sometimes the reality is that conversation can go south fast. Take a look.
Daddy and I are making some changes so that we can be happier and healthier. And we're starting with this meal that I prepared.
I think it looks great.
Doesn't it look good?
What is that, grilled cheeses?
No, baked tofu.
Oh.
It's actually really tasty. And the lettuce is so fresh and tasty that you forget how good lettuce tastes on its own without dressing.
No, dressing always gets in the way of the natural taste of the lettuce.
And another thing we've decided is to cut back on all of the electronics we use. Basically, what we're gonna do is get rid of the Wi-Fi and only use the computer from 8 to 8:30 at night.
How are we gonna go on the computer?
We're gonna have a hard line in the kitchen.
Yeah, we'll supervise that.
You can't do this. You can't take away the Wi-Fi.
No Wi-Fi. Ha ha ha.
You don't spend enough time with the family when you're constantly on your iPhone and your computer. And, you're only here for 5 more years.
So you won't see me after 5 years?
No, but you won't be living with us. And you should get to know your little sister.
You've got the perfect friend right here.
I don't want to be friends with her now. I'll be friends with her when she's 20 and a normal person.
I don't want to hang out with her when I'm in my 20s.
You're on the computer too much as it is. You need to get outside more. Do some playing outside.
Yeah, you can build things outside. You could build a fort outside.
What?
Yeah, build a fort. Play with your friends and have...
Make a fort outside?
Yeah.
And do what?
Have little...
Do what in the fort?
When I was a kid, we used to build tree houses and play with sticks.
Nobody plays with sticks.
You and Charlotte can have a lemonade stand.
Play kick the can.
Look for dead bodies.
It's fun. That's fun to do.
Get a tire and then just take a stick and run down a street with it.
You don't need technology.
No technology.
Charlotte, put that down.
I don't need to be monitored all the time on the computer. I don't do anything bad.
Nobody said you were bad.
I don't do things I'm not supposed to. I don't illegally download music. No. I don't look at porn like Wendy.
She is up to no good. She's not allowed to come over here anymore.
What's porn?
No, she said corn.
This isn't turning out the way I wanted it to.
I'm not hungry.
No computer.
Listen to your mom.
I need to use it for my homework.
She's outplaying us.
I know. She's tough.
It's just tough, right? You've never had any conversations like, now they're kind of weird, right, with all the things they were suggesting. But you get the idea when you have that conversation about what you think is right and your children don't think it's right, there's going to be resistance. So Proverbs 22:6 says this: train up a child in the way he or she should go, and even when they are old, they won't what? Okay, that's a great promise. Train up a child in the way that he or she should go, and even when they're old, they won't depart from. It doesn't say it will be easy, amen? It doesn't say they will like it, amen? It doesn't say they will agree with it, right? Right. It just says what? Train them up in the way they should go. So you offer training to your children spiritually, and you make that a high priority, and the rest of their life they will understand it, and God will use that to direct their lives. Why do you think God had to tell Zechariah and Elizabeth what his purpose was for John? You think about that. Why did he have to tell them specifically? Because kids aren't immediately aware of or interested in God's purpose. It's learned. Kids don't immediately embrace the purpose of God. It's something that we teach them. It's something that we lead them in and help them to understand. Parents, we're to raise our children with an understanding of who God wants them to be and then make it our highest priority to get them there. We need to understand God's purpose and plan for our children's lives and then make it our highest priority to get them there. Raising children God's way is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice I found by experience not many parents are willing to make, and there's two reasons why I've observed that. Here's the first. It's countercultural. It goes against where the culture is at. Oh, you know, because your kids say things like this: you're the only parent that makes us do that. None of my friends have to do that, right? It's countercultural. You make those decisions, and there's going to be resistance because it's not the direction most people in our culture are going. It's a Christ-honoring culture you're trying to establish in your home, and it's going to be met with some resistance. But not only do we not want to do it because it's countercultural, second reason is, if we're going to do this, we have to reprioritize our own lives. We have to reprioritize the way we live if we are going to model to our kids what it looks like to follow the purpose of God and to make that the highest priority in our life. In other words, it cuts at us. It means we have to change. It means we have to align our lives with God's purpose. You know, when Zechariah and Elizabeth discovered God's plan for John, I wonder if it significantly changed their lifestyle. Like, let's take this thing with alcohol. So it was God's purpose for John not to consume alcohol. That wasn't necessarily his purpose for Zechariah and Elizabeth. In fact, for priests, they could drink wine. The only time they were forbidden to drink wine was when they were on duty, 2 weeks out of the year. Other than that, they were free to drink wine. I wonder if they stopped drinking wine in order to raise John according to God's purpose. I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. It's just a thought. But I wonder what changes they made in their lifestyle in order to lead John to become the person that God called him to become. See, as parents, we can't tell our children, do as I say, not as I do. They're going to follow who we are. And so if we're going to preach something, we need to walk in integrity and live that out in our lives. And that's why a lot of parents don't make spiritual development their highest priority for their kids, because it's going to require change in their lives. See, we forget as parents that we are stewards of our children. We're not owners. Children are gifts that God gives to us to develop, and then, you know what, we give them back to God. We don't own our children. We're simply stewards. They are on loan for a period of time. Psalm 127 says this: children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior. What's the significance of that statement? One of the ideas in that statement is that warriors or people that went to battle that were archers, they made their own arrows. They built their own arrows. They didn't want to trust anyone else that arrow could malfunction because it wasn't made correctly. They want it to be straight. They want it to fly straight. So they made their own arrows. I love what George Swinnick says about that. He says, we know that sticks are not by nature arrows. They don't grow so. They're made so. By nature, they are knotty and rugged, but by art, they are made smooth and handsome. So children, by nature, are rugged and untoward, but by education are refined and reformed made pliable to the divine will, to God's will and pleasure. Children are like sticks that we're turning into arrows. And we work with them and we fashion them and we shape them and we develop them with the purpose that we are going to one day launch them into the purpose of God, and we pray that they will hit the target of his calling. But we let them go. We release them as we've fashioned and shaped them according to God's purpose. The goal is building the arrow well so that it flies straight. And the goal of that arrow building and child rearing is not popularity. If it was, many of us would lose. The goal is not popularity. It's raising godly kids. It's raising kids who understand the purpose of God and have an intention to pursue it. Let me just say this. No kid's perfect. Our kids are not perfect. Kids make bad choices. Kids are knuckleheads, let's face it. If you're a kid right now, you're young, just say, I'm a knucklehead. I'm going to be a knucklehead. Just face it. You're going to make some choices that aren't right in your life. And that's okay, because we all make bad choices. And parents, you're not failures because your children make some bad, poor choices. Think back to your childhood. Did you ever make a bad choice? Think about your high school years. No, let's don't think about our high school years, because we probably made a few bad choices. There are no perfect kids. There are no perfect parents. Scripture says, train them and pray for them. Train them and pray for them, and lean on the promise of God that as you train them according to God's purpose, even when they're old, they won't depart from it. So parents, let me ask you this. What is most clearly keeping your child or children from reaching God's purpose? What part of the arrow needs attention now in terms of their character? Is it a lack of patience? They don't want to wait. They want it now. How are you teaching them patience? Are you requiring at certain points in life that they let others go before them? Do you intentionally take them to places where there are lines that you have to wait in? You can't cut in line. You actually have to let people go before you. And like when you're driving, do you do like me when there's a two-lane highway merging into one, you just kindly let people go in front of you? Pastor's lying right now. Like, but you know the thought. I mean, are they seeing you let others go first? Are you teaching them patience? Maybe it's a lack of humility. They think they're a pretty big deal. They think they're pretty smart and they're pretty great. Are you teaching them how greatness comes, what greatness is in the kingdom of God, that the greatest is the servant? Are you putting them into opportunities where they have to serve people, where they're not always served? Are you requiring them to serve around the house, where they're learning this idea that greatness comes through serving in the kingdom of God, to deal with humility? Maybe it's a lack of kindness. They're just rude. They're rude to people when they don't do things like they think they should have. Are you teaching them that kindness is given, it's not earned? Did you know that we don't deserve God's kindness, but he gives it to us? Amen? Kindness is something that's given. Whether a person earns it or not, it's because it's who God is, and we are to live like, we're to be kind to people. Maybe it's a lack of gentleness. They're harsh. Their words are harsh. Ask them, how do you want to be treated when you mess up? Gently or harshly? Most of us would say what? We want to be treated gently when we make a mistake. So you know what? You should treat others gently if they don't do things as you think they should be done. What about a lack of self-control? They can't stop. They have to have it now. They can't say no. Maybe you should just say no. Maybe you should just say no to things in life and begin to teach them they can't have everything they want when they want it. Are you fashioning the arrow? Are you building the arrow? Are you helping it to fly straight? Maybe it's a lack of respect. They just don't have a filter. They just say rude things to their teachers, to you, to whoever it is. Are you teaching them that their words have significant consequences? Are you teaching them that James in his letter said that our words can destroy our destiny? If you keep doing that, you're going to ruin God's good plan for your life if you don't have a filter on there. God's purpose is that your words build up and they take you far in life. Are you helping them understand that a lack of respect will keep them from where God wants them to go? What are you doing to develop the part of the arrow right now that needs attention? And are you modeling that to them? See, Christmas challenges us to put God's purpose first. And parents, part of your responsibility is to put your child's spiritual development first. That's a sacrifice. All right, we're done with parenting for a minute. Let's move on to John, John the Baptist. John also had to make a significant sacrifice to welcome Jesus. We already talked about the fact that he was going to not have wine or alcoholic beverages. Luke 1:15, he's not going to touch that. Let's look at a couple other verses in Matthew 11. Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. He said, "What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind? No backbone, no spine. He just went with what anybody said. Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people with expensive clothes live in palaces." John dressed modestly. He didn't dress extravagantly like other people in the world. And then skipping down to verse 11, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he is a demon. John wasn't gluttonous. He didn't eat and drink excessively. He didn't eat all kinds of fancy foods. He lived a very simple and modest lifestyle. He chose to live in simplicity and not to be identified with or controlled by worldly things. That was his commitment. He wanted to be fully under the influence of God and not under the influence of the things of the world. John's sacrifice was being different from the world in order to have great spiritual influence. John chose to be different from the world and the way the world was going in order to have greater influence with those that didn't know the Lord. He understood that the greater the sacrifice to follow Jesus, the greater the influence. You ever thought about that? The more sacrifice you make spiritually to align yourself with the character and nature of Jesus, the more influence you're going to have with people around you that don't know him. We often have no influence with our oikos, our relational world. Do you know why? I mean, we can say things. We can talk about what's right. But do you know why we sometimes don't have any influence with them or leverage with them? Because our lives are no different than theirs. We speak the same. We act the same. We party the same. We do all the things the same. And they're going, why would I need to make a change in my life and become a Christian if your life is no different than mine? If I can live exactly the same, you call yourself a Christian, I call myself a non-Christian, but there's no difference in our lives. You don't have influence in terms of the people God has set in your life to share Christ with if you live no differently than they do. So let me ask you a question. Since you found Jesus, or Jesus found you, or you became a Christian, how is your life different from those around you? Have you made any sacrifices? Has God asked you to change anything in your life in order to become more like Christ? Like in the case of John the Baptist, he aligned himself more with what he thought to be the character and nature of Jesus. Here's what Paul says in Romans 12. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies, give your whole self to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable." This is truly the way we worship him. Let's pause there for a second. Present your bodies, your faculties, everything you are as a sacrifice to God. This is how we worship him. An acceptable sacrifice, aligning who we are and what we do with God's purpose in our lives. He goes on. "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world." One version says, don't be squeezed into the world's mold. Don't look like the world, smell like the world, taste like the world. Be different. Don't be conformed to the standards and customs of the world. But let God transform you into a new person, a different person, by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for your life, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So is that verse true of you? Are you, excuse me, becoming more and more conformed to the nature of Jesus, or more and more conformed to the nature of the world? Is there a greater distinction that's happening in your life between the way you live and the way the rest of the world that doesn't know Jesus, the way they live? Are you influencing them for Christ? As John comes to the end of his life, he makes a statement in the Gospel of John chapter 3, and it's actually the last statement that is ever recorded of John in the Gospel of John. And he realizes that his mission is not to be the top dog. He realizes his mission is to make Jesus the top dog in his life. And here's what John says in John 3, 29 and 30. He says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom." The one that gets the benefit of marrying the bride is the groom. "But the friend of the bridegroom," maybe the best man, "who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. John is talking about his life in support of Jesus, and Jesus is the groom coming for his bride, the church. John says, this joy of mine has been made full. He, Jesus, must what? Must what? And I must what? Decrease. John summarizes his whole life commitment by saying, in my life, I have to decrease so that Jesus can increase in my life. In other words, Jesus must become more, and I must become less. In other words, people should see more of Jesus and less of me by the way I live. My priorities and decisions should be more what God wants and less what I want. The longer I walk with God, my life should reflect his values and his purpose. My life should be radically different from those who don't know Jesus. More of him and less of me. So here's the question. How much do I put God's plan and God's purpose for my life above my own? If people look at my life and they know me over a period of time, would they say, Jeff, there's this thing going on in your life. It's like there's less of you and I see more of God in your life. Do people say that about you? I'm not talking about immediately once you get saved. I mean, this is a process over a period of time. But are they saying, you know what, I see growth where you're choosing to not be, you know, who you want to be and letting God choose who you are? Is that happening in your life? The greater the sacrifice spiritually, the greater the influence. And John was willing to be different from the world. Are you? Are you willing to live a different life for the sake of Christ? You know, as we think about the concept of John sacrificing worldly pleasure in order to be more devoted to Jesus, as I come to the end, I ask this question. Could you embrace that attitude? Could you embrace the attitude that I'm going to lay some things aside in my life in order to more fully embrace Christ? And what if we chose to lay something aside in order to be more devoted to Jesus beginning January 1? What if for 15 days we laid something aside? What if as we start a new year, and I'm going to remind you of this challenge, I'm going to make the challenge, and I'm going to live the challenge. What if for 15 days you said something like, no social media for 15 days? You said no television for 15 days. You said no alcoholic beverages for 15 days. A certain food item, I'm giving it up for 15 days. Hobby, video games, anything that might steal time or affection away from you and away from God's purpose. What if for 15 days you said less of me and more of God? Anything that reminds, in other words, as you do that, and as you say no to that thing, whether it's television or whatever, that you're reminding yourself that your life is to be more devoted to Christ and to his purpose, more of him and less of me. See, Christmas challenges us to put God's purpose first, and I'm going to remind you of this challenge that I'm making to you and that I'm making to myself as we get closer to January 1. I want you to be thinking and praying about, Lord, what can I set aside? What can I have less of in my life in order to have more of you? I want to ask you a couple questions as you think about your response today. So God's purpose for every human's life begins with a relationship with Christ. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Have you asked him to be the Lord of your life? Have you put your faith and trust in him completely? If not, what's keeping you from God's purpose today? What's keeping you from making that decision today? That's the most important sacrifice you can make this time of year. Parents, let me ask you this. Are you willing to embrace God's call to make your child's spiritual development your highest priority? What change do you need to make today in order to better model God's purpose and guide them spiritually? Is there anything that comes to mind that you think, you know what, beginning January 1, I feel like I need to lay that aside for 15 days just to give increased devotion to Christ in my life? What would that look like? Maybe God's calling you like John just to a simpler lifestyle, to live more modestly, to live more simply. What could that look like in your life? Take a moment, alone with God. Say, God, how do I respond to this today? I just want to read a blessing over you and and dismiss you. And one more thing, don't forget Thursday night, if you're heading out of town, we have our first Christmas Eve service at 6:30 p.m. right here. So parents, may your children be fashioned like arrows with great care and precision. May they fly true to God's purpose, and may they hit the target of God's calling because of your influence. And may we embrace the sacrifice of simplicity and separation from the world so that in our lives, Jesus might increase and we might decrease. Amen. God bless you today.